excited about kicking off this series. I love the book of Galatians. I love this book. And it's interesting because I have been saved for a very long time. I have read through the Bible on multiple occasions. But isn't it so funny how in different seasons, the Lord brings something new and a new revelation out in the Word of God. And so when we opened up the Word and we started praying, Lord, where are you going to take us? You know, we started really feeling like Galatians was where we needed to go. And I can tell you that it has just been so rich to be in this book. So I want to encourage you that as we are studying this over the next couple of weeks, I would love for you to take time. And today, this week, we're doing chapters 1 and 2. So if you want to read chapters 1 and 2 on your own, please do that. Because it's very different when somebody is standing up here and speaking on what the Lord gave them revelation on. It's very different when you sit with him and he gives you personal revelation for what you need. There is the logos of the word of God, but there's also the rhema that we need to ask the Lord for. And so today, I hope that we as a body, that we're encouraged together, but also that we receive personally for what the Lord has for us through this book. So I want to give you a little bit of a history on the book of Galatians. If you don't know anything about this book, it was written by Paul. Paul was an apostle, and it was written by him. And one of the great things about this book is that Paul actually helped start these churches in the city of Galatia. So he helped start these churches. And so what Paul's typical process was is that he would go into a city or a town or a country or a territory or whatever it was, he would go there and led by the Spirit, he would stay for the duration of time. And then as he exited, what he would do is pray and fast and appoint elders to kind of manage the flock of those churches. And so this situation is no different. These churches, the churches in Galatia, they are no different. Paul had appointed elders. But the problem is that some people, a group of people called Judaizers, they believed that not only could you just accept Jesus, but you needed to also fulfill the law of Moses as well. So you had to also participate. Yes, you could accept Jesus, that was fine, but you also had to fulfill all 613 laws of Moses as well, including circumcision. For every man in the room, can you even imagine? If I said, yes, we want you to accept Jesus, however, we have a list of a lot of things, including mutilating your body, to come to him. Now, if that offends you, let me tell you something. When Mom and I and Lexi were in New York, we went to a church. I had to pay $2 for parking, and I was so miffed because I thought, this is a barrier to someone's salvation. And I was so mad. I can't even imagine in my mind what people were thinking. And Paul, who was like, wait a second, time out. That is not what we are supposed to be doing here. That is not what we've been called to do. So when you read this book and when you read these letters that he wrote, you can see why he is so enraged and so passionate about it being Jesus and Jesus alone, and it not being about rules and regulations and all the things that we have to do and fulfill and all the other subsequent things that follow along with that. He wanted it to be about Jesus, period. There is no difference today. There are no extra steps that you have to take to come to Jesus. None. And anything that you hear that is contrary to that is not God. It is not the Word of God. So I want to move right into my points today, right into them. And I want you to think about it from this perspective. Imagine, again, like if you were baby Christians, you had just come to know the Lord, and he had, you know, saved you, you believed he saved you, and you had accepted this way, but that you had to take all of these steps, right? This is what they were asking of this church. And so what Paul writes very first in Galatians 1:6-9, he says this, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Let God's curse fall on anyone, including us, or even an angel from heaven who preaches a different kind of good news than the one we preached to you. I say it again, what we have said before. If anyone preaches any other good news than the one you welcomed, let that person be cursed. I want you to think about this for a second. Before you came to Christ, what constructs had you set up in your mind that Christianity would require of you? What did it look like when you thought about God, or coming to God, or being able to commune with God or talk to God? What barriers did you set up in your mind? For some of us, we might have been raised in a very religious environment. So coming to God meant I had to go through somebody else. It meant I had to take 25 steps in order to have my sins forgiven. And what Paul is writing and what he's saying here is that none of that's true. There's only one thing you need to know: Jesus Christ and him crucified. Believe with your mouth, confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord and that he was raised from the dead. That is what our responsibility is. In Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, it says this: it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast. There is nothing you can do. There is not one thing that you can do. You can't work your way into heaven. And so any religion that preaches that is not of God. And we as believers get to stand on the truth of that. And we get to say, okay, that's fine. That may be how you decide to do it, but we're gonna be free. And we're gonna live free, and we're gonna stay free. And if you're writing down the title of my message today, it's Stay Free. The second thing that I want to bring to our attention today is the next couple of points that I have. They're going to be in the form of a question. And the reason why I want you to write these down is because I believe we should ask questions when we read the Word. I don't believe that we should read the Word of God and we should just take what other people say as gospel. I believe that we need to ask the Lord, Lord, give me revelation in what you're saying right now. Let's do that. And so these questions that I have for you, I'd like for you to write them down and ask them as you're reading over the next couple of days. Ask the Holy Spirit these questions. The first one is this: whose applause are you seeking? Whose applause are you seeking? Galatians 1:10 says this: obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be a Christian. That's what Paul said. I want you to remember something about Paul. Paul was Hebrew born. He was a Hebrew. He was completely, fully Jewish. He was also of the tribe of Benjamin, and he was a Pharisee. He also quotes that he's the chief sinner because he persecuted Christians. He tells us that. But Paul rejected everything culturally to follow Jesus. He rejected what he knew, how he was raised, the way that his people acted, his status. He rejected all of that so that he could serve Jesus. I want you to think about that. He took himself from status. He was a Pharisee. People looked to him for the answer. So he took himself down from that position and said, I reject that. You don't have to go through all of that anymore. You can just come to Jesus. And when you stop seeking the applause of people and you start seeking the applause of God, it's a very different feeling. Because come hell or high water, no matter what you walk through or no matter what you go through, you feel all of heaven backing you. You know in your heart, man, I am doing what God has called me to do. I don't care what it looks like on the outside. I don't care how people reject me because I'm serving God. And Paul was rejected. He was rejected by his people. He was rejected by others. He was rejected. Yet he knew and he was confident of what God had called him to do. Confident of that. Are we confident of what God has called us to do? Do we run after the applause of people, or do we run after the applause of God? Lord, if you ask me to do it, it's going to be hard, but I'm going to be obedient in that process. I promise you, if you're willing to get to that place, your relationship with the Lord is going to go to a new level. You're going to hear the Holy Spirit speak such truth and such wisdom to you and such revelation that you need for that day. Malia talked about this today in team rally. And she talked about, man, every single day, God's mercies are new every day for me. Why would I settle for what I experienced last Sunday or two Sundays ago or a month ago? Oh man, I had a really great experience with the Lord a month ago. Why aren't you sitting in his presence every day? Getting what you need every day. It's so important. The third question I wanna ask you, or the third point I wanna make, is are you walking in the strength or the weakness of your character? The strength or the weakness of your character. Listen to this, in Galatians 1, 13 through 16. You know what I was like when I followed the Jewish religion, how I violently persecuted God's church. I did my best to destroy it. I was far ahead of my fellow Jews in my zeal for my tradition of the tradition of my ancestors. But even before I was born, God chose me and he called me by his marvelous grace. Then it pleased him to reveal his son to me so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. When this happened, I did not rush out to consult any human being. He knew it. He knew God called him, and that was it. It didn't matter whose approval. It didn't matter who co-signed. It didn't matter who applauded him. It was him and Jesus. It was him and Jesus. And I love that Paul puts how he was prior to Christ. Because there's some things about us that maybe inside of us we don't love about ourselves. And we think, man, I don't really love that part of me. I wish I was different. I wish I had this, or I wish I acted like this. Can I ask you something today? When was the last time you submitted what you considered a flaw to the Holy Spirit? When was the last time that you said, you know what? I don't like this part of me, God, but if you want it, you can have it. Use it however you want. For some of you in here, you struggle with the spirit of anxiety. And the Lord's saying, if you would submit that to me, I'll actually turn that into intercession. I'll turn it into intercession. For some of you, you may struggle with inferiority, feeling like, what would I have to give? And the Lord said, just submit it over to me and watch how I use your life. Watch how I use you. You don't have to be afraid. You don't have to walk in fear. God has called each one of you. He's placed his specific purpose inside of you. Paul tells us this right here. Even before he was saved, he was zealous. He was just zealous for the wrong thing. When he got saved, God didn't change his character. He used it. He used it for his glory. So some of you are ashamed of things that you may have done in your past or how you lived or maybe your timidity or something like that. And the Lord just wants you to submit it to him because he's going to use it and he's going to get the glory. You're not going to have to worry about, what if God, you know, somehow I get exposed or what happens if people don't, you know, find this out about me. It doesn't matter because when you're only serving the one, it doesn't matter what other people say. It doesn't matter how other people feel about you. Because you know that your life is not your own. The life you live now is in Christ. And he takes everything, everything. He wastes nothing. He wastes nothing. Talking about walking in the strength of our character versus the weakness of our character. When Mia came out of my stomach, okay, I assumed wrongly that this child was going to be like me, right? According to my mom, I was a very compliant child, non-confrontational. I assumed this is what I was going to be yielding, right? I grew her. This is what it should be, right? But when Mia came out, she was like immediately barking orders at us, like from go, barking orders. Like, I don't want to sleep at nighttime. I want to sleep during the daytime. And I'm going to keep you guys up all night long. And I'm also going to have colic. And I'm also going to have all of these things. And I'm not going to take a nap anymore. Caitlin and I talked about this the other day. Well, I'm not going to take a nap after 6 months. I was like, oh my gosh, this child is broken. I was like, you know, I was crazy. And to be honest with you, I parented her the way that everybody in my family parented their kids. I just spanked her, right? I just disciplined her. This is rebellion. We have to deal with it, right? That's what we do. We do what we know, right? And so I can remember like just being so frustrated with her. And even as she was a toddler, I would go up to the altar and be like, I think she has a demon. And they were like, she doesn't have a demon. You're crazy. She's just a toddler. And I'm like, just can you still like pray that something will come out? You know, like I was just so at my wit's end. I was just so at my wit's end with it. And I can remember one day I got to the point where I was just so frustrated and I was so tired and I just acted out of anger. And there was no love in my heart for this child at all because I was just so tired and frustrated and I couldn't control her. And that's what it boiled down to, is that I couldn't control her. And I can remember I just crossed a boundary, truthfully. And I can remember Richie pulling me aside and him saying, Missy, you're never gonna treat her like that again. And in that moment, I was like, I'm just so tired. I'm just so weary. I don't know what else to do. And he said to me, you're gonna have to figure out how to parent her and how to bring out the strength of her character and not help her default to the weakness of her character, because you're exacerbating her right now. And in that moment, it changed something and changed inside of me. And thank God for a husband who could speak truth in that moment to me, that could recognize, you're a little funky. We got to get some stuff right here, right? And in that moment, he spoke truth, but he challenged me. And what it caused me to do is it caused me to run to the feet of Jesus. And every single morning, I was like, Lord, if I'm going to deal with her, and if she's not gonna grow up to be a serial killer, I'm gonna really need the Holy Spirit's wisdom today. Honestly, and this is how my prayer started. And then little by little by little, it wasn't so much that God changed her, it was that he changed my heart for her. He changed my heart for her so that I could parent her in the way that he called her to live, not the way I wanted her to live. I wanted her to be like me. And God sweetly reminded me, she's also half of him. Yeah. And so I had to be okay with that. And it was a process, but I will tell you that learning to operate in the strength of your character is much better than operating consistently in the weakness. And so I want to challenge you in that. The fourth thing is this: has traditionalism become a barrier to your freedom? Has traditionalism become a barrier to your freedom? Galatians 2, 3 through 5 says this, and they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because of some so-called believers that were false ones, really, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom we had in Jesus Christ. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow their Jewish regulation, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. The problem that I have with traditionalism is that the people who make the rules hold the power. The people who make the rules hold the power. We're not deferring to Jesus Christ. We're not deferring to the Holy Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. We're referring to a set of rules and regulations. And we're boxing in the Holy Spirit because he makes us uncomfortable because we can't control him. And the problem is that we can't control him. And that's exactly it. And we're not supposed to control him. Yes, everything is going to be done decently in order. And yes, we are going to absolutely make sure that there is structure and order to a service. We've talked about this last in the fall. But at the same time, what happens if the Holy Spirit asks us to pray for people? Are we willing to do that? Or are we saying, it doesn't fit into our agenda today, God? It doesn't fit into what we have planned, so maybe next week, God. Have you ever felt like God has led you in a moment to speak or to use your voice, and you thought, I can't? That's bondage. You're not free. And I want to encourage you Live free. Stay free. I grew up in a denomination. I didn't grow up in it, but my family grew up in a denomination where if you were a woman, you didn't have a voice. And not that you didn't have a voice, but you could only have a voice in certain aspects. You could cook, you could clean the church, you could teach children, but you had no voice other than that. And I can remember growing up and hearing my family talk about this denomination and how because my mom, who had been divorced for biblical grounds, could not serve in this church at all because she was a woman and she had been divorced. She wasn't allowed. And I remember hearing them say, that's why we decided to leave. And I felt in my heart, maybe I don't have a voice. Maybe there's not a place for me in the body of Christ. Maybe all I can do is cook, clean, and maybe teach kids. That might be it for me. And I grew up believing that inferiority complex. I grew up believing that that's where my place was. I grew up believing that I didn't have a voice, that I wasn't able to use my voice. And so I didn't. Until one day, Richie, who did not grow up in the denomination that I did, who grew up with women pastors, who grew up with women speakers, says to me, hey, I need you to teach this Sunday school class for teenagers. And I'm thinking, he forgot, I'm a woman. I don't have permission to do that. And he was like, yes, you do. I'm giving you permission, teach the class. Jeff was in that class. And I can remember being like, I don't feel worthy to do this. I don't feel like I'm allowed to do this. And I can remember the Holy Spirit just started giving me so much truth and revelation, like, this is what I want you to talk about. This is your first series. Here's how you're gonna go. This is what's gonna happen. And I can remember this battle taking place inside of me between traditionalism, what I knew, and what the Holy Spirit was asking me to do. And I can remember feeling like such an inferior complex towards this. Like, I don't have permission, but at the same time, God is saying, go do it. What do you do when you're in that situation? Do you say, okay, I'm gonna deny what I know. I'm gonna deny my past. I'm gonna deny the rules and regulations that have been put on me because God, the Holy Spirit, is asking me to do this. And I can tell you that every single step of the way, God gave me wisdom and understanding, and he gave me grace to be able to deal with those situations. But it didn't come because I said no. It came because I said yes. And like Paul, we have to deny sometimes those barriers, those constructs that we put around ourselves, those things that we do and you know, kind of try to box ourselves in because, oh, this is all I'm allowed to do. Why would we not live free? Why would you not do what God has called you to do? Why would you not use your voice to glorify him? You have to speak out. Number five is this. Am I operating out of a false sense of security? A false sense of security. Galatians 2, 18 and 21. Rather, I am a sinner if I rebuild the old system of law I already tore down. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. So I live in the earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless. I love this because Paul is immediately establishing a boundary. He puts a backstop there and he says, I cannot even try to fulfill the law. I cannot even try because the moment that I do, I condemn myself because I'm not perfect. I can't keep it at all. For some of us in here, we are trying one foot in, one foot out. We're trying to still, you know, I have to adhere to all of these things. I have to read my Bible. I have to do this. I have to do that. I have to do this, A, B, C, D, F, and G, in order for me to come to God, in order for me to feel free. The problem is we're living under a false sense of security. because we're believing that if we do all of these things, God is going to have favor on us. The problem is, you already are favored. You already are blessed. There's nothing you can do that will make you more blessed, more loved. You already are. In Matthew 22, a Pharisee asks Jesus this question. He says, "Teacher, which is the most important commandment in the law of Moses?" And Jesus replied, "You must love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul. This is the first and greatest commandment. A second is equally important. Love your neighbor as yourself. The entire law and all the demands of the prophets are based on these two things." We complicate the gospel. We complicate the gospel because we want to have these rules, these regulations, these rituals, these things that we follow, stand up, sit down, fight, fight, fight. We want to have all of these things, and it leads to a false sense of security because the truth is Jesus and people. That's it. Jesus and love people. That is freedom. Love God and love people. That's it. Matthew 7, 22 through 23, it says this, "On judgment day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons in your name, and we performed miracles in your name.' But I will reply, 'I never knew you. Get away from me, you who break God's laws.'" Love God and love people. That's it. Those two things. And we want to put locks on people and tell them that they have to do certain things in order to come to God. And this is it right here. Love God and love people. That's it. That's all he's asked us to do. The last question that I have for you is, do you recognize the stronghold? Do you recognize the stronghold? Ephesians 6, 12 through 13 says, "For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in the dark world, and against evil spirits in the heavenly places. Therefore, put on every piece of God's armor so that you will be able to resist the enemy in the time of evil. Then, after the battle, you will still be standing firm." I don't believe that we can talk about advancing the kingdom like Paul. The whole purpose of him writing this was so that the kingdom of God could advance, so that the gospel message could advance, so that people weren't falling prey to false teachings that were actually inhibiting people from coming to God. The same thing applies for today. The same thing applies for today. We can't look at this book, these first two chapters, without looking at what is happening inside this area. It's not just people. It's a spirit. And this is where a lot of times people get caught up and they get tripped up because they're like, "Jesus I like, but when you start to talk about angels and demons, it just gets a little too sci-fi for me and I'm out." The problem is we can't walk in power if we don't recognize that we're in a spiritual battle. We can't, because the Holy Spirit gives you wisdom and gives you understanding so that you don't use your flesh to combat the flesh. It means I don't blast people on social media just because I can. It means I take authority over my thoughts, I take authority over my words, and I pray in the Spirit so that it can be accomplished in the heavens before it's accomplished on the earth. So that I'm not walking constantly in my flesh and then having to retract. I'm constantly having to say, "I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that." The problem is, walk in the Spirit and be led by the Spirit of God so that you can love God and love people well. That's the point. The book of Daniel, there's this story in there where Daniel sees a vision and he is asking the Lord for wisdom on what this vision means. "What does this represent, Lord? I don't understand what I'm seeing." So he starts praying and he starts fasting. This is where the Daniel fast comes in. And what was happening during that time is that the Israelites had been freed. They messed up, they went into captivity. God freed them, but they stayed in captivity by choice. They stayed in bondage by choice. And Daniel's heart was so broken by this because he's like, you are free. Come back. Come back to the promised land that God has given you. And so he's praying and he's fasting and he doesn't understand what this vision means. And in Daniel 10, 12 through 14, it says this, then he said, don't be afraid, Daniel, since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before God, your request has been heard in the heavens. I have come to answer your prayer, but for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the king of Persia, kingdom of Persia. Now I'm here to explain what will happen to your people in the future for this vision concerning a time yet to come. Daniel, like Paul, like us, are fighting for freedom. Freedom in Christ that he has already died to give us. It would be like if I put some kind of row of barriers between me and the cross, and I had to hurdle and jump over and climb and crawl to get to the cross. And Jesus saying, you don't have to do any of that. You don't have to do any of that. You just come. And so for some of us in here, I want to challenge us this week as we read Galatians and as we really dive into the Word of God and what he's called us to do over the next several weeks, I want to ask you, are you willing to pray and seek the Lord that anything that comes between you and the Lord, that he would reveal it, that you would confess it, and that you would remove it? Anything, any barrier, any traditionalism, anything of bondage, whether it be sin or whether it just be constructs that we put up to try and keep the Holy Spirit in or box in our salvation, or this I understand, so I'm gonna stay in this lane right here. What happens if he has all of this for you and you only settled for this? Would you be so sad when you got to heaven if God showed you, like, here's what you took because you could control it, but this is what I had for you? Would you be sad? Would you be weary? Would you praise him because you made it in and thank God you made it in? Or would you be like, man, I could have done so much more for God, but I was afraid. I walked in fear. I chose the applause of men more than the applause of God. What has he called you to do? I know each one of you has a calling on your life. I know it. Even Paul, before he was saved, he said, God called me, period. It's in there. He's called you. He's equipped you. But some of you are so afraid to use your voice for God because you're like, I can't. What if I mess up? Yes, you will mess up. Yes, you will fail. God will use every single thing for his glory. Every single thing. Will you stand with me? Lord, we are appreciative for your direction. We are appreciative for your wisdom. God, I thank you for leading us and guiding us. God, I thank you for directing our steps. And Lord, I pray that over the next several weeks, as we dive further into this book of Galatians, God, that your Holy Spirit would give us wisdom and understanding. Lord, I pray for those people in here who accept the challenge of seeking your face and tearing down everything that keeps them from being free in you. God, I pray that you would reveal by your Spirit, Lord, everything that we set up in our mind, every roadblock, every barrier, Father God, everything that we believe is important, Father God, but you say it's not important. God, I pray you would reveal it to us. Show us, Father God, how we've walked in legalism, how we've walked in traditionalism, and how we failed and how we faltered. Lord, forgive us for the times where we've boxed you in, where we've boxed in your Spirit. Lord, I pray that today would be a shaking day for us, God. Lord, the questions that we have, God, that you would answer those questions, that you would meet us. I thank you that as we spend time with you this week, as we devote ourselves to you, as we devote our time with you, God, that you're gonna become so real. Lord, I pray that it wouldn't just be about logos, the word, Father God, but that your rhema, Lord, we would receive rhema word from you every morning. We thank you that your mercies are new every day, that your grace does not fail. We receive it in Jesus' name, amen.